I also greet you all in the precious name of Jesus. Welcome to each one. Glad for each one's presence. This morning, as sitting towards the front here, we started singing those first three songs. I thought, wow, it sounds like there's 200 people in here. I was blessed with our singing this morning, the enthusiasm, and I went so well with Jeffrey's thoughts of worship. And I'd like to encourage us as a church to, I believe we have a singing, very singing church, and let's keep that up. There's something that is, I think, is God blesses. It blesses God. It blesses us. And so, yeah, I was blessed with that. And thank you, Jeffrey, for the good prelude to the message this morning. I'm not speaking about worship necessarily this morning, but for some time here, I've been thinking about this thought, and the title of the message is Changing People, Serving an Unchanging God. And probably some of the thought that I got from this, just the title is, Brother Paul mentioned about being in two funerals this past week, and just time moves on, people pass on, all ages. So we are a changing people. But probably the bigger thrust of the message is not just that. It's also what we as a church are facing, what we have faced in the past 5-6 years. This church isn't what it was 5 or 6 years ago. Things have changed. People have changed. You know, we've moved on. Some of us have kind of stepped back. Others have stepped up. And that's life. How many of you have experienced life of just staying the same? Nothing changes, just stays the same. Have you experienced that? No. I mean, I don't think any of us have experienced that. Life changes. And the fact of life is we get older. You know, that changes. That makes differences in our circumstances and our situations. And there's just so much that changes in our life. We ourselves change. Hopefully it's all for the better, even though sometimes it isn't. We face circumstances at times that are not pleasant. And you know, death somewhat brings that. But yet, when people are ready to go, I think that's a welcome change. I really think it is. But first of all, I would like to start out. And first, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that this God's Word, the Bible, is true? Okay? Do you believe that what it says is what God means? Yes. Praise the Lord. We've got a basis to go from. So this morning I'm going to be reading quite a bit of scripture, and let's bear that in mind. We have this recorded scripture, this written scripture. In it, it says what God means, and God means what He says. The title I said here is Changing People, Serving an Unchanging God. And I want us to get that settled in our hearts, and I believe we have. But let's just turn to the Bible and see what it says about God. Not changing. He's unchanging. Psalm 102. Various Old Testament scriptures that bear this out. Psalm 102, verses 24 through 27. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Now speaking about God, His years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou, God, shall endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shall they shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Speaking about God, the Creator God. And by the way, I've noticed throughout the Old Testament, a lot of the writings, in Psalms especially, a lot of these writings, when people, the writers referred to God as the Creator God. There was a lot of reference made to that when they spoke about God, the Creator God. And that's for us too. In the New Testament, the apostles wrote not so much about the Creator God, but about the resurrection. You know, those two are very crucial points of our faith. The Creator God, the creation, and the resurrection. Okay, the next point, Malachi 3:6. Thinking about God not changing. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." And the last part of that phrase, you know, we kind of focus on the first part of the verse. "I the Lord, for I am the Lord, I change not." But you know, if God would be like we are, maybe changing from time to time a little bit, maybe we wouldn't even be here. But God is not that way. It says that, "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." An echo of Psalms 102, isn't it? Hebrews 13:8. Hebrews 13:8. "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." The Son of God doesn't change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Again, unchanging, consistent, staying the same. Revelation 1. Verses 5 through 8. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." What a God. What a Savior. God, Jesus. We believe the two are the same. They're together. They're What one is, the other is. So Jesus is our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Master. He's the head of the church. He's our foundation. He's the anchor of our soul. He's everything. He's all that we need. And we're so blessed. We have something like that, that we can get a hold of as Christians. We can get a hold of that. We can keep a hold of that. This morning in our Sunday school class, the one verse says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." What about some of the experiences that people have gone through in the past several weeks? Maybe we're referring to people because it's people we know that their loved ones passed away. Or some that are even sick, maybe incurable diseases, and they're going through some hard things. Do we give thanks for that? It doesn't say that we're to give thanks in our of the circumstances. But my friends, I'm convinced that if we have God, regardless of what comes our way, we have an anchor. We have God that we can go to. We still have God to thank for loving us, for redeeming us, for the blessing of being His children, His servants. Just the blessing of being a Christian. I believe that's what that verse means. Now as we think of Jesus, you know, it says Jesus, in James there it said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we read here in Revelation and some of the other verses as well, especially here in Revelation, it pointed us to Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Savior. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He is the one. But for the blood, we'd be lost. But for the blood, we wouldn't have a claim of all this. So that is something very precious. And then also, 1 Corinthians 3, we speak about foundations, something solid to build on. You know, the Bible speaks about us building, and I think as we live our life, that we are building. We're either building or tearing down. And the Bible speaks, encourages much about building. Build each other up, it speaks about. And you know, our bodies are like the temple. We're to build it up. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Again, what a blessing. The Bible points us to Jesus again and again and again. He's the foundation. That's what we need to build on. It's not on our own wits or our own wealth or whatever it is, but it's on Jesus Christ. That's what we build our lives on. Because we're building for eternity. Ephesians 2, verses 20 to 22. Ephesians 2, verse 20 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Here again it's speaking about a building, and it's speaking about Christ as the cornerstone. Now if we're going to proceed to make something, maybe the brethren's side can refer to this a little bit more, but I think the sisters get it. If we're going to start building something, we have to have a point of reference, a starting point. Well, first of all, Christ is that. He's the foundation, but he's this square corner. And the rest of the building, the squareness of it comes off of that one corner, the starting point. So our reference of our Christian life goes back to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 6. Again, speaking about Jesus, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion," and I refer to that as the church, "a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." So if it's built, if we're building our lives, building our church on Jesus Christ as the reference point, everything goes back to his reference, we won't be confounded. We won't become confused. We won't become disoriented. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Hebrews 6 speaks about the anchor of our soul. Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 20. And I find that I need that so much. I need something that's solid. I need something that holds. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. These are solid, sure, dependable, trustworthy verses, promises that we can take a hold of, that we can keep to sustain us through life, regardless of circumstances. Now, not everything always goes as planned. We know that. Circumstances change, things happen, accidents happen, people let us down. There's so many things in life that can change. But we have this anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. Oh, that's what a blessing. What a blessing. As we claim that individually, and we together as a church body, that's also God's institution. Let's not forget that. The church body is God's institution. As we individually, we have this anchor, and we live life together, and we face changing things, and one generation passes on, another one is coming on, and little children are born, and we just bless and encourage each other. That's why we're here. That's why we do life. Is to bless and encourage each other and to bring glory and honor to God. And I believe that that's what happens. When we bless and encourage each other, we help to carry each other's burdens, that blesses God. Now let's look up. Hopefully we've got this solid, right? We've got this in our hearts that God, Jesus Christ, is unchanging. And you know, this morning, I was sitting on the back porch, which I love to do, and just observing nature. I kind of get a calmness and a... Anyway, that's my quiet spot, one of them. And I was observing the oak trees in the backyard, and I was observing the birds, and I was thinking about this subject of God being unchanging. And I thought, you know, a lot of things that God has created have stayed the same since creation. The birds, the trees, that's how we recognize things, because it's still the way God made it. How we can identify trees, different species of birds, different species of animals. Just so many things that because of the unchangeableness of God, yet God has also made things to change. So he's quite a creator. Quite a creator. I'm not going to speculate how it might have been if Adam and Eve had not sinned, but because we know that because of that, that some things have changed. And some things do keep changing. You know, we get old. There are seasons, and I'd like to turn to that. Something that changes that I believe is truly God's order, and we go back to Genesis. In chapter 1, one of the things we notice that changes is in Genesis 1, 14 through 19, where God made the lights. So there was, it tells us in the first part of the chapter that there was darkness across the earth. And in verse 14, which would have been on the fourth day, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So we see, as we read this, we get this, you know, things are changing. Night and day, light and darkness. And it says that let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament to the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So in creation already, it was this of night and day, from one day to the next. It did just stay the same day. And that's still going on today. That's how we measure time. In Genesis 8:22, you know, time went on. And the wickedness seemed to get stronger and stronger. And we know the account of how God sent that flood and destroyed all the living things except that which was in the ark with Noah and his family. But after the ark rested and the animals and the people came out, here is a promise that God made that is still standing today. Genesis 8:22 says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, you notice the changing here, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Dependableness of God. Here we have an unchanging God that makes things change that are still dependable. Maybe that's kind of almost, you say that, it's almost like a riddle, but yet it's not. We just, as we know God, we make that connection and we realize what a blessing it is. Another thing, as I mentioned already, you know, one generation passes on, another comes on. If we go to Genesis 5, we have that lineage from Adam down to Noah, and it says that gives the names of the people, and they begat sons and daughters and lived so many years and they died. And it goes on and on. There's only one person in there, and I didn't count how many people there are, that it didn't say that he died. And we know that was Enoch. Said he was, but God took it. All the others said, it goes on and gives their history and says, and they died. And it still goes on today. Life as we know it, it keeps going that way. Life, families, and circumstances change. And some of the circumstances of life are more complex or a little harder to understand and accept. But when we have God, we have all that we need. And I'd like to turn to Job chapter 23. And Job was, we know the character of Job and what all, or we read what all he went through. Maybe we don't quite grasp that. But as we think of hard things in life now, Job's testimony, and probably as we go through hard times, we probably feel like Job did there in the first part of chapter 23. Job 23, beginning in verse 1, says, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than on my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Pause just a little bit here. Maybe. Do we feel like that sometimes? God, where are you? And we search for God and we can't find him. Life becomes that complex sometimes. Job experienced that. Maybe we don't all experience that, but some people do. Just about despair of life. But I want us to get the last part of this chapter. What was Job's testimony in verse 10? But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His ways have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth a thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. What a wonderful God. Do we have the faith to get a hold of that? I trust we do. I hope we do. When we have God, we have all we need. Okay, likewise, the church changes, as I said already. We know that. If we think back several years, we know that things have changed, if not stayed the same. But that's okay. And I know some people refuse change. Some people just don't like change. And, well, probably the older we get, the more we kind of get that way. We just like kind of things to just kind of get into a little mold and flow. Because change isn't really easy. It just isn't. But yet, I believe it's okay. But Jesus, this is one, Jesus, the head of the church, does not change. The Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. And that's the thing we want to get a hold of. Several verses I want to refer to as Christ, the head of the church. That's what we want to keep our focus on, is Christ, the head of the church. Even though, yeah, we know things change in the church, we know that leadership changes. And that's probably my greater thrust of the message today, is to prepare us. I believe we are preparing. But yet, just to encourage us of there's more change coming in the church. We know that. Paul mentioned that this morning of, you know, in 7 weeks we plan to have a bishop ordination. That's okay. We want to be okay with changes. We want to accept that. We want to embrace it as God's order. But Christ, the head of the church, here is where we look to. This is what we claim. Ephesians 1:22 says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church." Ephesians 4:15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now we know without a head, anything without a head is not living. It's dead. It can't live. So let's keep Christ. Let's keep living such that Christ is truly the head of this church. We are his bride. We are preparing ourselves for his coming again. Colossians 1:18. "And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Colossians 2:19, "And not holding the head," Jesus again, "from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God." Again, praise the Lord. Jesus, the head of the church. We can look to him. We follow him. He is our shepherd. We are as the sheep following the good shepherd, because the shepherd cares for us. He wants us, as in Psalm 23 refers to a literal sheep shepherd. But Jesus wants to lead us to that green pasture. where we have plenty of nourishment, to the clean, the still waters, where there's plenty of clean, fresh water. The Word. We stick to the Word, and things will be well. Not saying that everything's, we won't face circumstances that we need to work through. Circumstances that may not be pleasant to us, but it will be well if we stick to the Shepherd. People change, and in a living, growing church, change needs to happen at times, but prayerfully and carefully. And I appreciate our church here. It's been such a blessing to us, to me. And, you know, if we can't learn from other situations, our situations, we're in a bad state. And I think we have, some of us have observed some of these things. We think especially, I'm thinking now of church leadership. When change wasn't looked at in a right way, especially in the leadership of, as men get older, you know, we know how life is. Our bodies tend to wear out, our minds tend to slow down, and we don't have the energy and the zeal older people don't, as younger people do. So we need to face that. And I think we have. And that has been such a blessing to me that we as a church have faced that. That's something that has been on my heart since I've got past middle age. I don't know when that was, but anyway, because of some of the things that we've observed in churches, when the leadership gets older and older and older, and sometimes they ask to be replaced, the church says, no, we're not, you're okay, you just stay right there. Life goes on, we know how it is, and the sharpness and the ability and maybe even the mind starts to fail a little bit, and things happen that shouldn't happen. Things don't get done that should get done. And I'm thankful that we as a church face that. And we have taken steps in that direction. I want to thank you for that as a church. Let's turn to Numbers 8. There's a very noteworthy pattern here. Now, I know this is Old Testament. This is about priests. This is about serving in the temple. But I think I just feel that there's a very noteworthy pattern to consider here. And this is just the way the Bible is. It might not have all the thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do this spelled out specifically, but we have what we call principles. We have patterns that we can go to and learn from. Numbers 8, verses 23 through 26. This is speaking about the Levites. And they were the people taking care of the things in the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is it that belongeth unto the Levites, from 25 years old and upward. They shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. I might think 25 is a little young. Well, as I consider back to when I was 25, I was probably the prime of my life. I look at 25-year-old young men today, and they're strong, they're vigorous, their minds are sharp, and if they're cultivated in the right direction, they're probably as good as they're going to get. It says from 25 years and upward, they were to start serving in the tabernacle. They shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And to me, maybe paraphrasing that a little bit to our day, that's when they should be put, given the responsibility to lead out in the church. 25 and upward. Verse 25, and from the age of 50 years they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof. That's 25 years. And I've heard a good many preachers say 25 years, 25 to 30 years is about enough. I think that's true. Because there's a rising generation coming on. that is well capable of. And I believe in a scriptural church, there should be that material. There should be brothers back here in the laity that should be qualified, are qualified to take that on. And I believe the leadership should be reaching out and by the hand of God, the voice of the church, pulling those brothers out, putting them in responsibility. And as we get older, it says here 50, we have the age of 65. And I think that's old enough. It's old enough. A lot of us got ordained in our 30s. So, you know, do the math a little bit on that. That's 30-some years. It says, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof and shall serve no more. Now, I interpret that also to say in our day, for our situation, we step back from administration and we let these young men step forward. What does the next verse here really caught my attention? But as we step back, we shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation. It's not saying that we now step back and we're going to sit on the back bench and we're going to keep our mouth shut. And no, I'm reading this to say, it says they shall minister with their brethren. We're still a part of the church. We're not to be lazy. We're not to just be retired and turned out. We're to be busy. A burden should still be in our heart for the church. And it is. That's my burden still for the church. That's why I'm speaking this morning. To keep the charge and shall do no service, thus shalt thou do unto the Levites touching their charge. I have memories of older brothers in the church when I was a young man. Just the encouragement they gave us. They'd come alongside us. And they just encourage us to keep on doing right, keep on preaching, and just living right. That's what we need to do as we get older. We still have a place to fill. We didn't learn it all in our lifetime, and we never will. And we'll read a scripture later on in, you know, how that is to happen. The Church of Jesus will go on to the end of time, but the leaders get old and someone else needs to take their place. We should accept and embrace these kind of changes. It's part of life and there's no man that's not replaceable. That's something we need to remember. Maybe us men a little more so. Brothers, we are replaceable. And sometimes things happen very unexpectedly in a church. You know, God's appointment, the appointed time is met and he takes people away. And then something quick has to happen. I would rather we prepare ourselves for that. It can happen to younger men as well. We can't have everything planned out to where we won't have some hiccups along the way. But I just want to commend our church. Some of the transitions that have happened here in the past 5 years, we have three young brothers that are ordained. And the transition from them coming into the leadership has just been beautiful. It has been a wonderful experience in my mind. But we have a part to do in that. We have to embrace that. We have to accept that. We have to be willing to step back. How do we face and accept changes? Number one, it's God's church and not ours, even though we are part of it. And what a blessing that is. And we can't have the concept that I'm the thread that's holding this thing together. Hopefully I am part of that rope. But I'm not the only thread that's holding it together. Let's look at the remedy. 1 John 4. This is going a little longer than I anticipated it would. But bear with me. 1 John 4, verse 7 to 21. This is the key to us facing changes and doing it smoothly and in a right way. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Brothers and sisters, there it is. It's love. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We ought to consider each other. Consider each other's opinions and thoughts. And our mind should be to blend it together. I believe it's such a beautiful thing to us and to God. No man hath, verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So we see the beautiful picture of this. When love flows, we're one together with God and with each other. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now there's something here in verse 18. It says there is no fear in love. I mean, take that to say, in our church setting, that we trust each other. There's probably nothing that has torn churches apart more, caused more disunity, is mistrust. I don't trust my brother. I'm just not sure about that. If we love each other, we're going to take each other at face value. We're going to listen to each other's opinions. You know, after all, we just all have opinions, but we need to bring them together under the Word of God, under Christ the Head, and trust each other. Because we love each other, we want to trust each other. When the love of God is in our hearts and directing our life, and that love flowing out to others, especially to our brothers and sisters, then we can adapt and embrace change in our life circumstances that honors and glorifies God and blesses our own life. Jesus and his church are focus and love. 1 Peter 1 Peter 5:1-11. 1 Peter 5:1 starts out with an exhortation to elders, to leaders, I believe, and it moves on into the church. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Another key to us, to the leadership. Feed the flock of God out of the Word of God. Take the oversight. Take that which the church has given to you. Take it willingly. Take it humbly. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There are two virtues here that are very, very important for the church: to be peaceable, to move forward, and to have God's blessing. We spoke about the one, love, the love of God. Humility is right close to it. These two verses, verses 5 and 6 here, let's remember, if nothing else, you don't remember anything else today, let's remember these two. Love and humility need to be together in each one of our hearts for the church to be able to move on. And it speaks about submitting. Likewise, ye younger submit to the elder, but it says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. and be clothed in humility. Again, as we spoke, you know, this back and forth dialogue. We speak about things. We talk about things. We bring it up. We talk about it. We move through it. We come to conclusions. But humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God. Now, if we have this going on, we're a blessed people. But we all know that Satan does not enjoy this. The enemy of our soul, and we have further direction right here in this word. Let's read it. The devil is going to try to destroy us. And I'm not saying that just to be negative, but I'm saying that's the reality. The devil does not like peace. He does not like when love flows. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And at times the church does have, we things come up. We're people. We don't always do as we should. So, we have cares. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast. There we go. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, again, keeping our focus on Jesus in his way, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I'd just like to commend the church. It's been a great blessing to be here these past 9 years. I don't think I've ever been in a church where I sense the love, the care, just the enjoyment of each other as we have here. I want to commend us for that. I want to bless you for that. I want to. May we continue that. May we just continue to feed that and to nurture that. Let's keep it up. Let's stand together. Let's move forward. May God bless each of you as we face changes, as the church moves on.